Take your scriptures, turn back with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18 this evening. As we continue our look at the life of Elijah. Two weeks ago, we examined chapter 17 with the major theme of the chapter being that of following God even when it doesn't make sense. We see the word of the Lord coming to Elijah to go hide yourself by the brook, and I'm going to feed you with a bunch of scavenger birds. And Elijah goes, okay. The brook dries up as the drought progresses after about a year or so, and God says, I want you to go up to Zarephath, which is in the country region of Zidon, which is where Jezebel's father is currently the king. So go right into the heart of where Baal is being worshipped, and I'm going to go ahead and prepare a widow to care for you. And Elijah goes, okay, I will obey. And even though Elijah was in obedience to God, doing exactly what God had said, we saw that this widow's son passes away. And even though we may be following God, that doesn't exclude or preclude bad things from happening. And despite the bad things happening, Elijah's faith in God did not waver. And as we think about the story of Elijah, probably one of the more fantastical, extraordinary things that we remember and think about right away is Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and that's where we're going to get to tonight. Looking at this showdown that Elijah is going to have, or really that God is going to have with Baal. If we remember the overarching theme of the Elijah story, it's not you have a prophet who's doing what God says and you have all of these cool stories to follow. The overall theme is Israel is at a turning point. Its leadership, Ahab and Jezebel, are trying to get the northern kingdom of Israel to follow after Baal. And Elijah comes on the scene, not for us to be like, oh, that's cool, let's call down fire too, let's cause a drought. Elijah comes on the scene as a representative for Jehovah. And Israel is at a point now in chapter 18 where they have to make a decision. And that's a decision that each of us need to make, not just on the eternal level, salvifically, but also on a daily level. Who is God? Who am I going to serve today? We're going to look at three showdowns that Elijah has in this chapter. A showdown with Obadiah. Who's Obadiah? Is he the guy who wrote the book? Probably not, but I'm not going to argue with you if you think he might be. There's debate. And I'm going to label Obadiah as one who is distrustful, and we'll see that. You have a confrontation with Ahab, one who is defamatory or derogatory. And then a showdown ultimately with the Israelites, and just to keep the alliteration and for a fun word, those who are dithering. What is dithering? They're indecisive. So that's what they are. Those who, at one point in their life, like Obadiah, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, know that God is there, but at that moment, can I really trust him? You have the Ahabs who have completely rejected God and take their anger out on God's people. And you have the Israelites who are just like, I don't know. So let's go ahead and begin our reading in chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And again, we see the word of the Lord coming to Elijah. Just as God had told him to go to the brook, just as God had received the word to go to the widow, he now receives the word of the Lord to go to Ahab. Let's put ourselves in Elijah's shoes for a second. I'm going to go back into the presence of the one who did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him as king. I'm going to willingly put myself in the presence of the one who forsook Jehovah to worship Baal. I'm going to go to the one who has established the worship of Baal as God among the people. I'm going to go to the one who had married Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Zidon, who had been the high priest of Baal and decided that wasn't enough, so he assassinated the king and put himself in that place. The same Jezebel who, as we will see, cut off the prophets of the Lord. Not content with having Baal worship established and fostered by her husband, but then actively destroying and persecuting those who would follow Jehovah. I need to go back to Ahab, the one who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. I need to go to King Ahab, who 3.5 years ago I said, it's not going to rain, and that meeting did not go very well, and it hasn't rained in 3.5 years. The same King Ahab who has been searching for me for 3.5 years and not to shake my hand and congratulate me. The same Ahab that we see who is currently looking for water for the horses and the mules, having more concern about the livestock than trying to find water for the people. God, are you sure you want me to go to that Ahab? Or maybe there's another one. Are you sure it's not like a one-legged sea captain you want me to go to instead? That would probably have been preferable for Elijah. If you didn't get that reference, ask Mrs. Lindbergh later. She'll explain it. But what does Elijah do? He obeys the word of the Lord. And God gives Elijah the promise. I will send rain upon the earth. And when we think back a couple of weeks ago, we saw that God's punishment to his people Israel when they would turn from him would involve the stopping up of the heavens until they repented. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses tells them, but the land that you go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, drinketh water of the rain of heaven. It is a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. One of God's promises to Israel is, if you serve me, I will make sure the rains come. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, and one of those will be rain during the season. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, as Solomon is praying to dedicate the temple, recognizing the hearts of the people would stray from God. And in that prayer, he asks God that when your people stray from you, when they turn to other gods and you judge them, whether it be by pestilence or by famine or by drought or by other nations coming in and invading them, when they do that and you judge them, but then they turn back to you, would you hear? And God's promise to Solomon that evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. The greatest verse that we like to quote for America that has absolutely nothing to do with America. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And God gives the promise to Solomon that yes, when I have to judge my people and part of that judgment removing the rain, when they return to me, I will heal. And we see God giving this promise to Elijah, I will send the rain, but what haven't we seen yet? We haven't seen God's people repenting and returning to him. Whether this just be a simple demonstration of the gracious nature of God, yes, God is gracious, but there's more. This is an indication that God is about to sovereignly interact in the lives of his people, to do something that only he can do, to cause those who should be his to come back to him. And what do we see? Elijah obeys. Obedience is a mark of one who is a servant of the Lord. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, verse 2, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. We're looking at the third year of this drought, almost close to the 3.5 years. Baal, the pagan god of fertility and weather, had not been doing his job for the land of Canaan. There had been no rain. The land was no longer fertile. And Elijah, in obedience to God's command, goes on a path for these three confrontations, starting with Obadiah, the one who is distrustful. Ahab, verse 3, called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And we have this little aside that the narrator is letting us know, but not necessarily the individuals in the story know at this point. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So immediately we see Obadiah is one who is concerned about God. He is the governor of Ahab's house. He is second in command. Similar to how Joseph would have been second in command in the house of Potiphar, and then second in command over all of Egypt. And we have Ahab, who is one of the worst kings in the history of Israel, and the number one man in his kingdom is this Obadiah, an individual who fears the Lord. Obadiah's name means the worshiper or the servant of Yahweh, and his activities match his name. He feared the Lord greatly. He had hidden 100 prophets of Jehovah and fed them and given them water during this drought. And now he's on a mission to go find water for the livestock. And while he's there, verse 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he, Obadiah, knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And he answered him and said, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. He recognizes who Elijah is. He bows down in reverence to him. And Elijah says, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah starts to go, wait, hang on a second. Hold up. Verse 9, and he said, what have I sinned? Elijah, what are you doing? What are you trying to judge me for? That thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Elijah, as soon as I leave to go tell Ahab you're here, I know what's going to happen. Verse 11, now you say, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. You know, Elijah, we've been searching for you for 3.5 years. And we've even been going into these other countries and taking a pledge from the kings of those countries that you're not there. The only thing that can explain it in Obadiah's mind is God is just whisking Elijah from one place to the next. And now Obadiah is concerned that I'm going to go over here and tell Ahab where you're at. And as I'm on my way, God's going to go, ha ha, and take you somewhere else. And Ahab and I are going to show up back here. And when I come and tell Ahab, and he can't find thee, he's going to slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Elijah, I've been obedient to God during this time. God owes me. God can't kill me. Elijah, haven't you heard what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Elijah, didn't you hear how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets and fed them with bread and water? Elijah, I don't want to die. Are you sure I should go tell Ahab? And what does Elijah do? He doesn't hit him upside the head. You knucklehead, obey me. I'm the prophet. No, he gives him a soft reassurance. A reassurance that is found in who God is. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth. Similar to what he said when announcing in chapter 17, verse 1 to Ahab that it was not going to rain. Before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. And Obadiah, having this reassurance from Elijah, does what he has been instructed. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab then went to meet Elijah. You know, I think that we run into Obadiahs frequently. Individuals who have seen God work in their lives in the past, who have seen God work even through them. And yet during a time of decision, a time of difficulty, become unsettled. Even though Obadiah had seen God's faithfulness demonstrated through his own life, when Elijah says, go tell Ahab where I am, he becomes unsettled. How often in our own lives, even though we've seen God work, even though we know him to be trustworthy, do we waver at moments of decision? Elijah, the prophet, does not chasten him for his wavering. He doesn't hit him over the head. Instead, he gives him assurance, not because of who Elijah is, but because of who God is. And Obadiah goes and does what he is commanded. Then we see in verse 17, Elijah's confrontation with Ahab, the one who is the defamatory. It came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Immediately Ahab attacks this one who is God's messenger. Ahab, who is easily the worst, most ungodly king that Israel had ever had, and being confronted now with 3.5 years of famine, as he himself is in the countryside searching for water, seeing firsthand how this famine has affected his citizens. Not once does he say, you know what, Elijah, I'm sorry, this is my fault. Instead, what do we see him doing? Lashing out at Elijah, blaming the godly prophet for the problems. He has no thought that his actions could have been the cause. His own worship of Baal, his construction of the altars and the groves, his wife's persecution of the prophets of Jehovah. Elijah, you're the one who declared that it wasn't going to rain, so this is all your fault. And what do we see Elijah's response, verse 18? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Ahab is not the first king who hadn't served Jehovah. Every king before him in Israel had. But Ahab is the one who is taking the country, the nation, away from God. Notice we don't see Elijah having a 25-page Facebook battle with Ahab, debating why Ahab is wrong. No, Ahab, it's your fault. And then he moves on. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't attempt to reconcile. He doesn't endeavor to reason. Instead, he issues Ahab this command. I don't know if Ahab is trying to take him off guard with a blunt attack. You're the one troubling Israel and expecting Elijah to cower. But Elijah just simply stands his ground. No, this is your fault. Now here's what you're going to do. Gather everybody. Verse 19, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab does not argue or question. He just complies. When faced with truth, his mouth was shut, and he obeys. We may run across Ahabs in our lives. And I'm shocked when we are surprised that an ungodly person is going to act in an ungodly way. We should not be surprised when unsaved people wrongfully accuse us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes to us, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, before we were saved, we lived a certain way when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And those that you were doing that with, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And their response is, they then speak evil of you. As believers, as Christians, our lives are to be lived in a way that is different than the way they were before we were saved. And the crowds that we used to run with may take that wrong and slander us or falsely accuse us. And as Christians, that shouldn't be something that takes us off guard. We should not be surprised when an unsaved person acts like an unsaved person. And we see Elijah practicing Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Elijah, oh yeah? Well, you're the one who da-da-da. He doesn't answer Ahab in the same manner. He just says, no, it's not my fault. It's yours. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. It is not, and it should not be, a long, drawn-out debate, but Elijah simply says, Ahab, here's the truth. And he doesn't continue the argument, which leads to the showdown that we all focus on. Elijah confronting Israel. Those who are the dithering ones, those who are indecisive. We see the challenge that he sets forth in verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. This is the overall purpose of the Elijah narrative. Who is God? Israel, you have a choice to make. Is Jehovah God or is Baal God? Your God is the one that you're going to serve. So who are you going to serve, Israel? Are you going to serve Jehovah or are you going to serve Baal? And the Israelites made the same decision that oftentimes we like to make when faced with a decision. Or when you ask a student a question in class and they have that expression that says, if I stare blankly at him, maybe he'll forget he asked me the question and move on. And that's what the Israelites are doing. We don't have an answer. When it comes to this, is God God or is Baal God? There is no middle ground. There is no gray area in between. As Christ says, you cannot serve two masters. James puts it this way in James chapter 1. Let him ask in faith that if we lack wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way, someone who's trying to go both ways. That's what the Israelites were doing. Who's God? Who are you going to serve? Crickets. So Elijah gets the preparation ready. Verse 22, Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. We'll look at next week why that's a false statement, but that's for next week. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people who, just a few moments ago, who are you going to serve? Are like, yeah, that's a really good idea. Elijah, go ahead and let us know clearly. Who should we serve? We see the preparation of the prophets, all 450 of them of Baal. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many. Call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. They leapt upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Maybe he's on another line. Maybe he has his phone set to do not disturb. Call right back and maybe you'll go through. After all, he's a god. He should be hearing you. He should be listening. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. These 450 prophets of Baal were put to shame. They were silenced. Perhaps even some of them wondering, if Baal is God, why isn't he answering? We've devoted our life to serve him. Why doesn't he respond? Then we see the preparation of the prophet of God. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Ignore those dancing idiots over there. You come in. Bring it in. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And you look at what's going on, and the prophets of Baal have to be over there going, what in the world is he doing? We've spent hours calling to our God with no answer, and he's pouring water onto the wood. Everyone knows that wet wood doesn't burn. What's he thinking? We see the prayer of Elijah. His prayer is based on who God is. His prayer is to defend God's honor. Similar to the many times that God is telling Moses as the Israelites are in the wilderness, Moses, move out of my way, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses prays, God, if you destroy them, what are the heathen nations going to say? Their God got them out of Egypt but couldn't take care of them in the wilderness. What kind of God is that? And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Just a simple prayer. God, do what only you can do. God, you are God. Demonstrate it for us. The result is we see verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And that happens. And what is the result of this showdown? The people made a decision. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, what did they do? They fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Jehovah had clearly demonstrated that he is the God. Baal had been defeated. His prophets embarrassed. And their decision to serve God was demonstrated by their obedience to God. In verse 40, we usually stop our reading with verse 39. Verse 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Wait a second, Elijah, what are you doing? That's not very nice. That's not kind. But their obedience comes from God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, God tells them, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, which is exactly what these prophets of Baal had done. Let's serve Baal. Ignore Jehovah. The people had a responsibility. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. And then Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, and that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. And so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Okay, Israel, you dithering ones, You've made your decision. Jehovah is God. Let's demonstrate it by obeying God's word. Let's be in obedience to him. And we see the promised rains coming in verse 41. Elijah says to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink. For there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said unto a servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he, Elijah, said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's people, Israel, turned back to Jehovah. And what do we see him doing? Keeping his word. You know, there's a lot of the extraordinary that we're not going to look at tonight. You know, how could Elijah outrun a chariot? Is it because it started raining and he got stuck in the mud? I don't know. We're not going to deal with that. But what do we see? The large majority of people that we're going to come across are ditherers. They're faced with the decision. Who is going to be God? Who are they going to serve? Jehovah or someone else? So how do we respond to the distrustful Obadiahs that we come across, to the defamatory Ahabs or the dithering Israelites, to the Obadiahs, those who have put their trust in God, who have seen him work, and they're wavering? Let's come alongside of them and encourage them through the truth of God's word. To the defamatory Ahabs, answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't answer them according to their foolishness. Yes, speak the truth to them, but it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out argument or debate. The dithering Israelites, doing what Elijah did. God, demonstrate yourself clearly to these people. As we share the gospel with our unsaved neighbors and with our unsaved friends and unsaved family members, we cannot get them to make the decision to serve Jehovah. But we can go back and pray, God, reveal yourself clearly to this person. May they choose for you to be their God, and may they serve you. Let us be like Elijah. Father God, we thank you for this example from the life of this prophet. Not because he was anything extraordinary or spectacular, but he was a simple, obedient man. Because of his obedience, you were able to do a work that his life and testimony prepared, and you received the glory in the land of Israel. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we come across individuals. Maybe they just need encouragement. May we give them the encouragement from your word. Maybe we just need to ignore and not engage. But Father, for the majority of those who are undecided, may you do the work to reveal yourself to them that only you can. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.